You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Dear Life. So here's where we're going today. If you wrote a letter to your life, what would you say? How's it going? What's the past look like? What's the plan for our future? You could always take the Bon Jovi approach. It's my life. This ain't a song for the brokenhearted. No silent prayer for the faith departed. I ain't gonna be just a face in the crowd. You're gonna hear my voice when I shout it loud. It's my life. It's now or never. I ain't gonna live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive. Well, a little untruths there. He's not gonna live forever here, but he's gonna live forever. It's my life. My heart is like an open highway. Like Frankie said, I did it my way. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life. This is for the ones who stood their ground. It's for Tommy and Gina who never backed down. Tomorrow's getting harder. Make no mistake. Luck ain't enough. You got to make your own breaks. My heart is like an open highway. Like Frankie said, I did it my way. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life. You better stand tall. When they're calling you out, don't bend, don't break, baby, don't back down. So it's my life. So is that what you would say to your life? Dear life, it's my life. You belong to me. And so whatever happens, it's up to me. You might say, well, my life has not been very kind to me. Have you been very kind to your life? You say, well, what do you mean? You look back over your life and you say, well, there's some bad things that happened to me. If I wrote a letter to my life, I'm like, dude, you suck. Because when I was young, I was abused. When I was young, I was abandoned. No dad, no mom. Bad things happened to me. So if this is life, dear life, you suck. So how about now? You say, well, I'm never going to get over that. My life sucks. So is there any hope for changing that? You say, well, no, there's no hope. Well, then, dear life, my life is over. And you've shut down, you've quit, you're not going to live. So you think about this word, dear life. We start letters this way. Some people still do. Dear Richard, dear Rebecca, dear someone. Why do we use this word dear? This word dear means high value or importance placed on whatever that thing is or that person is. So if you even started your letter, dear life, is your life dear to you? Does your life have high value or importance, or is it worthless? Now, I come across a lot of people, talk to a lot of people, and some of these people I meet, they have zero self-worth. They have no value. Their life has no value. It is not even eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we die. They don't care about themselves. They're just existing. They're not living. They're just surviving. Not even surviving. They're just existing. So if you don't think your life has any value, if it's not dear to you, then you're probably not going to make any changes when it comes to your life. I don't have time to go read this whole thing, but at some point today, at some point, I would highly recommend reading Psalm 139. Because if you think God doesn't know you, doesn't care about you, this goes through how he sees you, how he thinks about you, even verses in we'll read you this in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. And then he goes on talking about how precious your thoughts are toward me. So you think, well, God doesn't care about me. God's been caring about you before the foundation of the world. Before the universe was created, God knew that you would live, you would be born. He saw you in your mother's womb. So you say, well, then God cares more about me than I care about me. That's possible, probable. Let me read you some verses. start in Job chapter 14. Job had a rough time, and in the midst of his pain, Job 14 verse 1, it says, "Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." And so he's processing the brevity of life. Psalm 39 verse 4, similar thing. "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." Matthew 16, go to Matthew 16, 25. Now I've read this over and over and over. There's certain verses, if you go back and boil it all down, you've heard this through the years too many times maybe. Matthew 16, 25 says what? "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So in your letter, if you say, "Dear life, I'm about to lose it," it's going to be okay. You say, "What do you mean?" I'm going to lose my life for his sake, because if I do that, I find it. Now, it's very hard to explain this to a young person because the world tells you it's my life. You're going to hear from me. It's going to be about me. I'm going to show you me, 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 me. I'm going to make a dent. Except that you burn your whole life up doing that. I don't know. I hear about people dying all the time. Famous people, like, made an impact musically, actors, whatever it may be, Nobel laureates, whatever it is. But no matter what impact you make here, what if you drop dead and you face a real God and all this stuff is true and he's not impressed by all that? He wants to know whether you know his son or not. So you show up and go, "But God, I did this and I gave that." Like, look, whoa, 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 whoa. Tell me about my son. Tell me about your relationship with my son right here. Did you make time for him? Did you make him Savior, Lord? All that other stuff is gone. I don't care about all that other stuff. Yeah, but I'm impressive. By then, you're not saying that, because God is very impressive. But we try so hard to pile these things up and make a name for ourselves. Forget about your name. How about his name? He's already got a great name. Let's make it greater. Make his name great. You say, "But then nobody will remember me." That's not the point. It's about glorifying him. So you say you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. Now go to John chapter 17. Now, there's only one guy who's ever pulled this off. God and a man, man, God, only Jesus, okay? But look at the words he uses. John 17 verse 1 and following. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, if you want to know what eternal life is, here's one of the clear definitions in Scripture for what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You say, "Well, I believe there's only one God, and I believe in that God." Is it the one true God that sent Jesus? If it's not, it's not the true God. You can name your God whatever you want to name it and say we all believe in the same God. The God I believe in sent Jesus, his son. That's the true God. That's what the book says. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." It's not going to work out for you. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." So let's take you down the road. Let's say you're on your deathbed and you say, "Give me some paper and pencil," and you start your letter. "Dear life, it worked out great. It was bumpy at the start. Some people came around and helped us figure this out. But we made a decision at some point along the way that we're going to lose our life, but that's when we're going to find it. And we have finished the work which God has given us to do. We are ready to go. We said yes to him along the way, and we yielded our life. I yielded my life to him." How about that for a letter? You say, "Well, how do you get there?" It's today, if you hear his voice. You say, "Well, I'm going to go home and pray about these things." You know, I'm not saying don't pray. At some point, you got to quit praying and start living. You say, "Oh, God, help me." Okay, there's your help. Let's go. "Well, I want to pray about it some more." No, you don't want to do anything. You don't want to make the decisions. You don't want to make the change. We don't want to suffer. I don't want to say no to me. I want me. I don't want to let go of me. But every time I let go of me, he shows up and goes, boom, look at what we could do if you'd stay out of the way. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Do you even have any intention of doing the work that he's given you to do? Is there a plan? Is there even a decision? He said, what do you mean? If you don't know what I mean, you haven't made the decision. You've got to decide what you're going to do with, if you're a Christian, you're not even deciding what you're going to do with your life. It's his life. So you're saying, okay, God, this isn't complicated. It's not even my life anymore. It's not my life. It's your life. And so I've got to figure out how to yield every day because it's your life and let you live in and through me the way you want to live in through me. And if that means not doing something that I wanted to do and we're doing what you want to do, that's what I want to do. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, let's go down to verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering. And by the way, he's quoting a passage out of Psalm 40 here. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. It's not complicated. You're going to scare yourself to death if you start with, okay, God, well, tell me what you're going to ask me to do. And then if I think I can do it, I'll say yes. Just tell me. That doesn't require any faith. It requires faith to do it, period. But you're like, well, give me all the answers up front. It's to do your will, O God. You can only be one place at one time. He knows everything about you. He's got a plan. And so you're every day, you're either going to work your plan or his plan. What's the plan? So you say, dear life, we're going to work his plan. He said, what's going to happen? I promise you, whatever happens is going to last longer than you squirreling away your life. 2 Corinthians 11, a whole litany of things here. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So you say, well, there's my reason why I'm not going to follow Jesus. Look what happened to him. Dear life, we ain't doing that. You say, yeah, well, that's nuts. It's unbelievable, all that stuff. That sounds like a terrible life of suffering and pain. And on top of all of it, he says, and now I have this deep concern for the churches, all these believers out there. You say, well, what if God requires that of me? If God doesn't require that of you, what do you require of you? Oh, I got this all set up really neat. I'm going to be comfortable. I'm going to make money. I'm going to save it. Then I'm going to buy a place out somewhere and I'm going to go die. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. People ask me once in a while, do you think you want to retire and just go play golf? Man, I got all kinds of ways to say no to that. No, of course I don't want to do that. I'd be bored in like a week. There's work to be done. If you have breath, there's work to be done. Not to make you prove that you deserve heaven. It's because you know where you're going, right? You say, but what if you're in pain? What if you suffer? What if there's persecution? What do you think this thing's about? And by the way, if this thing keeps going the way it's going in our country, just our country, they are coming for us. This culture is post-Christian, post-everything. They don't like us. They don't know us. They don't know our God. They don't care about this. You say, well, you're going to get into politics. You don't even have to get into politics. Just ask yourself what your leaders want to do with unborn babies. You're getting political. No, I'm not. That's straight from hell. They hate us. They hate Jesus. They want to mutilate our children. Want to tell you can marry somebody the same sex? The world's lost its mind. So if you stand up and say these kind of things, they're going to come for you. And if they come for you, what are you going to do? You better decide what you have to say before they ask you the question. Are you going to deny Jesus or die? Well, it looks like I'm about to die. Are you going to deny Christ or lose your job? Well, it looks like I'm going to have to get a resume together. Right? A lot of churches are just glad you showed up. I'm telling you. They're shocked that anybody shows up. And if you show up, what they're trying to do is just like, okay, let's just say the right word so they'll feel good and maybe they'll give some money and we won't close the doors. There we go. That's it. And then some rich guy shows up and writes a check and goes, Pastor, love being here. I think you need to tone it down on certain things. Now he owns the church because he didn't want anybody up in his grill. And so no one challenges you. No one pushes you. I got to tell you, from what my life is right now to this little passage in 2 Corinthians 11, I'm not doing anything like that. That is a quantum leap. He is out there living a life that has almost gotten him killed multiple times. And most of us, maybe including me, go, you beat me one time, we're going to have a problem. Three times with whips, with rods. I didn't sign up for this. We have no idea what we signed up for. Read your Bible. You signed up for all of this. And the devil just goes, boo, and we run back into our cells and we're prisoners of war until Jesus comes. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Finish my race. Dear life, we're going to finish. Philippians chapter 3. So for a lot of people in this room and beyond, following Jesus, about the most that it has cost you, is your family. You say, well, that's a lot. That your family, let's say you were Jewish, you accepted Christ, and your family says, you're dead to us. You were Muslim, you became a Christian, you're dead to us. And so you've completely lost your family. You picked up another one, us, but you still, that's a loss. You've suffered. For other people, you say, well, I became a Christian and I lost all my friends. Let me tell you something about friends. You can't lose friends. You say, yeah, but I lost my friends. Then they're not your friends because they don't accept. It's funny how the world wants us to accept them the way they are. But when we make a decision to follow Jesus, they no longer can accept us the way we are. And now they're out. They abandon you. So you're going to get some new friends. And then there's maybe other people that say, well, I stood up for something at work and I did not use the right pronouns or something and I got fired. And that's persecution. That cost you something. Maybe you can't find a new job. I get that. But to my knowledge, nobody in this room or probably listening, possibly that's listening, no one's threatening your life, going to shoot you in the head or say, forget you. If you don't denounce Christ, I'm going to shoot your wife in the head. I'm going to shoot your children in the head if you don't deny Christ. Now you got a situation. And that happens every day all over the planet. There are people martyred by the hundreds every day, every day, every day. And the only reason they're getting killed is they will not back down off of Jesus. So he's not necessarily asking us today to back down off of that. He's not asking me to die physically today. He's just asking me to live today. A life that does not deny him. Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting the things that are behind, reaching ahead for the prize. He is the prize. 2 Timothy 4, a few more and we're done. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he's near death, and this is how he sums this up. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You can't say, I have fought the good fight if you're not fighting the good fight. You can't say, I have won the race, I've finished the race, if you haven't run the race. You have to run the race to finish the race. Get in the race. Get in the fight. All right, the last thing. There's a phrase that we use that includes these two words. And people say, I'm holding on, I'm hanging on for dear life. My dad used to tell a story when he'd preach sermons about some character that drinking one night and they were wrestling or something in a house, and this guy fell out of a window in the dark, but he didn't fall to the ground. He grabbed the edge of the windowsill and he held on for dear life all night long. And finally, toward the morning, his arms gave out, his fingers gave out, and he let go and fell 6 inches. Now you say, well, that's silliness. He should have just let go a long time ago. And I say, exactly, exactly. So maybe you're holding on for dear life to the only thing you think you have to hold on to. And what you're really holding on to dear life for is that some dear life will actually show up. And I'm going to read you what that is. John 11. Go back over to John. As it turns out, Jesus is the dear life you've been holding on for. John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And ask this in this story, do you believe this? And that is my question to you today. Do you believe this? In John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is that life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
And then go over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John, to put it another way, 1 John 5, 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, just stop right there and then we'll read the rest. That God has given us eternal life. So God has made eternal life available. Now, where is that life? That eternal life, you're holding on for dear life. You need eternal life. You need a life here in the here now and the hereafter. You say, what is that life? And he tells you right here. And this life is in his Son. So if you're looking for the eternal life that God has provided all mankind, the eternal life is found in his Son. You are not going to find it, therefore, outside of his Son. It's not going to be in anyone else or anywhere else but his Son, because he's given us eternal life and it is in his Son. So if you don't get Jesus, you do not have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It is that simple. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. And that's why you feel the way you do. But if you get the Son, you get Jesus, you get eternal life, you get abundant life, you get the way, the truth, you get the whole package. And now you're not holding on for dear life anymore because you finally got the dear life, the valuable, precious life of Jesus in your life. So he's got you, you got him, you got life.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.